Good morning, everyone, and it's great to see you. Great to be here. I actually had to find a map to remember where Otterville was, and I did get here, all right? So, but it's been a while. In fact, 2014 was the last time I was here, and the reason why I know that is I think it was an anniversary service that I was there for. And so I typed in Otterville in my search engine, and it came up with a message that I preached back then, which I was planning to preach today. And I thought, okay, I can't do that. And I'm glad I looked it up. I would have been interested to preach that same message and figure out how many of you people remembered me doing that, right? Yeah. So, and 180 team, thank you guys for coming. It's great to have you here. I've run into them before. I've traveled with them a little bit, and it's great to have the students participate, right? Energy and passion and good music and just really good job. They're called the 180 team, and I think that I'm not really sure about this. My guess is that 180, you go the opposite direction to where the world takes you, and it's a radical move into the whole realm of the kingdom of God. I think that's kind of the backdrop to the 180 thing, so, and I think that's fantastic. So I've had most of these, if not all these students in my class over the years, what a joy. You know, I'm coming up to year 45 at Heritage College and Seminary, starting in London Baptist Bible College and Seminary way back when. I turned 71 in 6 days. I've been connecting with you guys over all these years, and it's good to be back, and thank you for letting me come. It's great to connect with the Karwers. I was in Indonesia with them. Oh man, I can't remember the year. It's got to be 7-8 years ago now, maybe more. Anyhow, I had the opportunity to come to teach for a couple weeks. I remember teaching the Minor Prophets. I remember that they served lunch every day, and it was so, I mean, not only was the weather was hot, but the food was hot. I don't know why in hot countries they serve spicy food, but anyhow, I mean, the sweat would just be pouring off our faces from the spicy food. And I remember I ate mouse. Yeah, I ate mouse. Well, I don't know that I swallowed, but the mouse that they talk about is not the mice that we have in our, they're more like a guinea pig, I think, really, would you describe it. But anyhow, I just remember writing home, I ate mouse today, and my wife just about died. Just a quick note on Heritage. I might as well tell you a bit about what's going on there. We are just enjoying some wonderful days. Just had graduation yesterday, and just a celebration of what God is doing. God has held us steady throughout the COVID thing, and we're managing to maintain our enrollment and finances, and we are launching into a capital campaign to build a new seminary building. The graduate program, which are the Master of Divinity and the Master of Theological Studies program, has grown significantly. Maybe the last time I was here, we might have had 50 students in that program. Now we're over 200. And we're running out of space, so we're building a building just for the seminary down in the lower parking lot area, if some of you know the area. And it's expensive, $14 million. But the cool thing is we've already raised 13 of it. And so we got $1 million left to go. I'm the chair of the capital campaign committee. So before any of you leave, I will see you at the back door, and I need a donation. No. But God is doing some great things. Dr. Rick Reed is our president, and he is just leading with integrity and wisdom. And we're just so blessed to have the leadership that we have in the school, the faculty members that we have in the school, the staff. We are, and the students, of course. It's just wonderful to have these students. I still teach a first-year Old Testament survey class. And these poor kids get exposed to Dr. Barker first semester, and they never recover. I know they don't. They never recover. But I think that's a good thing on how they never recover. So Anyhow, it's just fantastic. Congratulations on 100 and, I had to write this down, 164 years. My goodness. Anybody there? We got any original members of the church? Oh, okay, all right. Nobody's 164 years old. Okay. But congratulations. And, you know, you guys have had this testimony in this region and this town for all those years. And God bless you and bless your heart. Carry on, keep on, keep on, keep on. You know, you got Mark and Joan with you now. And God bless you. And I just really hope there are many, many more years ahead for you for the presentation or proclamation of the gospel here in this town and then in the region, right, that you find yourself in. So, now, I realize we read a long passage. I'm going to exposit that passage verse by verse with full exposition. I know that I am the biggest problem between you and your lunch. And so I'll try to make the next hour and a half go as quickly as possible. Okay, all right, no, okay. I'm going to move a lot more quickly. Now, when I was here in 2014, as I said, I kind of looked up the sermon that I preached way back then. And I started that sermon with my all-time favorite quote about the church. We're going to talk about the church, all right? The title of the sermon is Why Church? It's your anniversary. We're going to talk about church. So I started way back in 2014 with this quote. It's a big old ship, Bill. I don't know who Bill is, but it's a big old ship, Bill. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls, and at times she makes you want to throw up. But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. I think that is an awesome quote about the church. It's a big old ship, Bill. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls. And at times she wants to make you throw up. Right. But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will. Until the end of time, with or without you. The church is God's program for this era and time. And we are that church, you are that church, and the church stands at the heart and the mission of God's work in the world. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So today is your 164th anniversary, and we need to talk about the church. So I'm going to go to a text in the Bible that we've already read, that tells us how it all began. And just talk about what that meant, what that means, how it relates to us today. And that text was found in Acts chapter 2. And if you've got a Bible or on your phone or something like that, you might as well find it, okay? Because what's going to be on the screen is more of an outline of what I'm speaking on, not the actual text itself. And I am going to skim through that material quite quickly, all right? So if you've got a Bible in front of you, that would be great. Pull it up on your phone or something like that. And this text, yes, works well on what we might call a Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is middle of June, okay? So it's a few weeks from now. But I think it works well on a day such as today when we're celebrating the anniversary of a church. So we've read the whole text, all 41 verses. And what I see here are seven, yes, seven. This is not a three-point sermon. It is a seven-point sermon. As I say, we're going to skim. But there are seven critical characteristics of the inauguration of the church on the day of Pentecost that I think continue to speak to the church today. Seven things that I believe that emerging from this text that tell us who and what and why we need to be church and continue to be church and to be encouraged in being church after 164 years to keep on keeping on and carrying forth the witness of the gospel in this place and in this local church. So, the first thing that we note in this story, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts, is that it began on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of the key festivals that was celebrated every year in Israel. There were three critical festivals: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. These were the three pilgrim feasts that they all had to come to Jerusalem, all males had to come to Jerusalem, and celebrate these three times a year. Pentecost was the Feast of Ingathering. Pentecost was the feast where they celebrated the first harvest. It was a harvest festival. It was something to do with the first fruits of the barley harvest. And Luke makes the point that the church began on the day of harvest. Now, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Look to the fields, for they are what? White unto harvest," right? And he wasn't talking about barley. He was not talking about wheat. He was talking about people. And so what we find is that the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, began the church on the first day of the celebration of harvest in Israel in order to say, it is now a new harvest. It is a harvest of people. And we begin on this day to remind ourselves that we are not about the harvest of wheat and barley, although as farmers, many of us are. And by the way, I'm a kid off a farm, okay, so I can say the wheat. But we are about the harvest of people. So the new Pentecost has come. The new harvest has come. And we're all about the harvest. We're all about leading people to faith in Jesus Christ, to become part of his people, and to do that kind of notion of what it is to harvest and be in the field for the harvest of souls. So the birth of the church began on the day of Pentecost, the day of the new harvest. And that is significant. It reminds us of our mission in the world. Secondly, we notice that as we get down into verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire and the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. There was all this massive, miraculous, powerful stuff driven by the invasion of the Holy Spirit. And so what we find here is the second thing that we find about the church: it is launched with signs and wonders empowered by the Spirit. Down in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? You got wind and fire and speaking in tongues, and people are amazed and perplexed. Some of us have watched some rocket countdowns, right? Rocket shot into space, you know, whether it's Elon Musk or someone else. And you watch those things launch, right? And they're sitting on a launch pad, and all of a sudden, kaboom, 3, 2, 1, boom, they go. And there's fire, and there's smoke, and there's noise, and this kind of stuff, and the thing explodes into space. That's what happened with the beginning of the church. But you notice that once it gets into space, everything quiets down. It's still being powered. It's still being pushed forward through whatever rocket power is attached to that thing. But it's quiet. It's not the same explosive kind of launch. And that's where we are. The church has exploded off the launch pad in Pentecost. But now we're in orbit, and we are doing our work. We're still empowered by the Spirit. We're doing our work in quietness, and every now and then, yeah, there's an explosion. There's that maybe a course change. Maybe God invades in some powerful kind of way, and we see some signs and wonders along the way. I'm certainly not closed to anything like that. But you as a church here in Otterville have been serving the Lord faithfully and quietly and empowered by the Spirit for 164 years. And that's amazing. That's wonderful. And let's not forget that as that church was launched on the day of Pentecost by the power of the Spirit, it is still the power of the Spirit that keeps the church moving forward. And we can never abandon the reality that if it isn't the Spirit empowering us, we're doing work through our own strength. And you know what? We're not the church anymore. We're a club. We're a neighborhood society. We're something doing good things for good for people. But we're not the church. And we have to constantly be reminded that we are empowered by the Spirit as we focus on the Word, as we engage in prayer, and we call on the Spirit to push us forward, to empower us for the mission of the gospel. No, the explosion of Pentecost is past, but we are in orbit. And so we must be radically and intentionally dependent on the power of the Spirit. The next thing I noticed about this launch of the church is that it was inclusive of all peoples. Look what it says here. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Wow, that's a rather interesting statement. And so you hear these Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene and Rome and Cretans and Arabs. It was inclusive of all peoples. You know, Israel was an ethnic identity. There was an ethnic identity. It was a national identity. It was Jewish. It was Israelite. And if you wanted to be part of it, you had to become part of the Jewish community, the Israelite community. But when the church comes along, it explodes all that. And now the church is inviting everybody from every tongue, tribe, and nation to be part of what it is. The church is not driven by an ethnic identity. The church is not driven by a national flag. The church is driven by people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And there's a final choir coming. There's a final choir coming that will sing praises to God from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's interesting to figure out what language you're going to be singing in, right? We don't know. And maybe it'll be all the languages. God in his grace will allow all those languages to be heard and blended in a beautiful way. But we are about the nations. We are about all nations. And it's interesting because, you know, and I want to be careful how I say this, but we're living in a time in a country now in Canada where we are seeing a plethora of nationalities become part of who we are and the identity of Canada. And I was talking to a couple guys that earlier in the service about, you know, if you go to the airport, I mean it is the international world as you walk up and down the areas, the hallways and that kind of thing in the airport is all kinds of skin colors and languages and cultures and dress and this kind of thing. And hear me, but hear me gently. There are times I am picking up among Christians a resentment of that. It's changing the landscape of what the church looks like, or what Canada looks like, and the church. And I remember when I was a university student way back in the 70s, University of Guelph, and I was involved in the university group there and that kind of thing. And I remember as an executive, we would get together and pray, and pray for our ministry on campus and for our meetings and that kind of thing. But I remember specifically praying, us as a group, specifically praying this prayer. Dear God, Bring the nations to our doorstep so that we may share the gospel with them. Bring the nations to our doorstep so that we may share the gospel with them. And guess what? He's answered our prayer. And we've got the nations at our doorstep now. And the church is to embrace the fact that we are to be composed of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Do we still need to go overseas into Indonesia? Of course. But the beauty is we can reach Indonesians right in our own community. Go to the GTA. Go to the malls. Have a look around. And realize that God is doing something for us to make our mission to the world even more possible. To share the gospel with the nations. So right from the very get-go, there was a shift in how the people of God are to be perceived. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, it was national. It was ethnic. It was geopolitical. In the New Covenant, it has broken all those boundaries and barriers. And we are now called to reach the nations and make disciples from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And that all started at Pentecost. But then, what I find interesting in all of this, and you've got the beginning on the day of Pentecost, and you've got the signs and the wonders, you've got speaking in tongues and inclusive of all nations. But then it faced opposition from the very start. Verse 13 strikes me every time I read through this text. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. You know, it's interesting. You would think that with all this miraculous stuff, with all these signs and wonders, with all this evidences of power, that people just get, wow, blown away and say, "Woo, man, we need to be part of all this. This is amazing. It's got to be coming from God." And still, there were people who said, "Huh, they're a bunch of drunks." And there was opposition and persecution to the beginning of the church from the day it began. Fascinating to think about that, right? And, you know, I think we have to remind ourselves that this is the norm. You know, we here in Canada, we live in an unpersecuted world. We gather freely here today. We have no fear of somebody walking in here, dragging us off to jail, arresting us, whatever. We have no fear of that. We worship freely. We don't even think about it. We have brothers and sisters around the world who will die today for the faith. We have churches today that will be invaded by the forces and powers that surround them that will shut them down. Pastors will be arrested today around the world. And you want to know something, folks? That's the norm. And we live in the world of the exception. And we need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. And we need to pray for our leaders that there would be peace in our country. Not so that we can live behind our nice little homes with our picket fences and gingham curtains. Boy, there's an old reference. But if you read that text in Timothy, it says, so that we can proclaim the gospel. And God has given us peace in our country, and he holds us accountable to ensure that from that tranquility and peace, we are able to proclaim the gospel around the world. So it's very interesting. The church faced persecution right from the get-go, even when the powers and the evidences of the power of the Spirit were the most obvious. Well, with that, Peter now begins to preach in verse 14. And he starts with this prophecy from Joel. And it's this prophecy from Joel 2 where it talks about the fact that there's the day of the Lord coming and there's going to be amazing things happen. Sons and daughters will prophesy and visions and dreams, and he will pour out his spirit and wonders in the heavens above and signs below and the sun turned to darkness, all the rest of that. And he quotes that prophecy. Now, we recognize that that prophecy is probably specifically going to be fulfilled in the last days and at the second coming of Christ. But Peter quotes it for this day. And Peter takes that prophecy that probably is to be projected into the second coming of Christ, and he says, guess what? It's now. While it may not be consummated in the final form, it has been inaugurated. And what we're seeing today is, in fact, an evidence of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so what I learned from this is that the church has been part of God's plan from the very beginning and even prophesied in the Old Testament. It's rooted in Old Testament prophecy. You know, when I went to seminary way back when in the 70s, I was taught by my professors that the church was a parenthesis. That God was working with Israel, Christ came, he was rejected by Israel, and so God kind of went, uh-oh, plan B, church. And then back into kind of a movement with Israel. That's wrong. Fundamentally wrong. The church has been the part of God's plan from the very beginning. While Joel may not have fully understood what he was talking about and what he was thinking and what he was prophesying, the Holy Spirit did. And Peter figured it out because he quotes the Joel 2 prophecy right into the event of the Pentecost event. So, what my point is that as the Church of Jesus Christ here today in Otterville, we're not some kind of afterthought. We're not some kind of oops. We're not some kind of parenthesis. We are, in fact, part of the core mission and plan of God from the very beginning. And we need to celebrate that. We need to honor that. We need to recognize that. We need to know who we are as God is working in the world through the church. And we are part of God's grand plan of grace and providing redemption in the world. But then Peter continues to preach. And I find it interesting, starting in verse 22, one name surfaces. He talks about the fact that we are rooted in Old Testament prophecy. But now look at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. And I find it interesting because the rest of his sermon wraps around one person, Jesus of Nazareth. And he talks about the fact that Jesus lived, came to earth, lived, did ministry. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is declared Lord and Messiah. That is the summary of Peter's sermon that after he gets through the Joel 2 prophecy, this is all he talks about. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Born, lived, died, resurrected, ascended, declared Lord and Messiah. What was the focus of the first sermon ever preached in the church? Jesus of Nazareth. And I think this is a reminder for us as the people of God today. If we're not about Jesus of Nazareth, we are not the church. If we are not about the fact that Jesus came, died, rose, ascended, and is declared Lord and Messiah, I don't know what we are. But we're not the church. And we can never lose that focus. And I know you haven't. I know you are all about Jesus of Nazareth. And I would just say, let's stay focused in that area. Let's remember that the Gospels, which is the life and story of Jesus, are the first four books of the New Testament. And even the book of Acts, written by Luke, is the fifth book. And we hear in the very first sermon, it's all about Jesus. And I just exhort you here at Otterville Baptist Church, Do not lose your passion and centrality on Jesus of Nazareth. So it's kept you going for 164 years. And I guarantee it'll keep you going for another 164 years. I know I'm speaking to the converted. I know I'm speaking to the ones who believe all this. But on an anniversary service, I just want to go back and remind us one more time what we're all about. So Peter then preaches all through down into verse 36, focusing on Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his being declared Messiah and Lord. Then the next thing, the seventh thing, the last thing, is what I find in this story is that there is a call for response. And you see, you read these words. When the people heard this, in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the other apostles said, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What do we do? What do we do?" And he said, repent and demonstrate that repentance by baptism. By the way, this is not a baptism regenerational text. This is not saying that you got to be baptized to be saved. It has everything to do with the fact that baptism demonstrates that your repentance is valid. In the New Testament, in the first century, if you refused to get baptized, they said to you, "You're not a believer." That was the way they declared the fact that they were truly of the faith. And anyone who said, "You know what, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to get baptized," they would say, no. Because it was way too dangerous to profess Christ and not come out as a follower of Christ. And baptism was the way that they did it. I think we can argue that the New Testament church did not know of an unbaptized true believer. And you know what? We're Baptists. No, we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. I get it. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. I get it. But I think I would say that if you, me, today said, "Oh, I'm going to believe, but I'm not going to get baptized," I might have some questions. Why? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to be identified as a Christian? We're getting into a world now where we do need to be identified. As the night grows darker, the light grows brighter. And I think we can say that in many ways, culturally, ethically, morally, spiritually, in our country, the night is growing darker. I would say that. And it's going to come a time when the church is going to have to take a stronger stand on various things, including the presentation of the gospel. And I think the church is going to be saying, we need to know who's in. We need to know the ones who are going to say, "I'm willing to be identified with this thing called the church." And as Baptists, we have a particular way of seeing that being done. I personally think that it's biblical. That's why I am a Baptist. I remember when I was baptized. I was baptized when I was 17 years old. I came to faith when I was 7 years old. Prayed to receive Jesus as a kid. But I remember my parents saying, "You know what, why don't you wait a little while?" And I think that was wise. When I was about 16 or 17 years old, a high school student, I was fairly, well, it was a small school, so everybody knew everybody. I was president of the student's council, and I remember the day I got baptized. And a bunch of my buddies from school showed up in a Baptist church. And I remember, I still remember those kids, my buddies, sitting there. And, you know, their eyes were like this, right? What on earth is going on here? As I went through the waters of baptism, professed my faith in Christ, professed my followership of Christ as a 16, 17-year-old kid. Huge impact. And I remember it was a huge impact in my life because I knew at that moment there was no turning back. All my friends saw me. And that's why, you know, we do baptisms in the church when nobody can see. Back then, they didn't do that in the church where nobody could see. They did it out in the open. And you were identified then as you got baptized in the name of Christ. So, but the point I'm making here is it's interesting. As Peter preached that sermon and the day of Pentecost was launched, there was response. And a response required. And it's, you know, the 180 band, by the name 180, they're saying, you know what? It's all about going the opposite direction, making a 180, not a 360, a 180, and saying that I am now a follower of Christ to the death. And I am, in fact, part of a radical new kingdom that has a whole different set of values, whole different set of morality, ethics, spirituality, sense of vision, sense of purpose in the world. And it's what a joy it is to teach these kids as they're figuring all that out. So, and you know what? And there was response. And people did come to faith. And we know that the power of the Spirit will bring people to faith in Christ. And you've seen people, men and women, children, young adults, come to faith in Christ as you have faithfully proclaimed the Word of God from this pulpit and in this place. But we also know that it was God that was doing it. If you look at verse 47, way down below where we talked about, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's why we have to keep reminding ourselves. What we do is by the power of the Spirit. What we can't do it through ourselves. We can't. Yes, we need to have good programs. Yes, we need to have, sure, put a website up there for sure. By all means, we need a website. Yes, we need internet. Yes, we need all the things that are part of modern technology and part of modern reality. But all those things have to be engaged by the power of the Spirit in order for spiritual, truly spiritual things to happen. So, happy anniversary, Otterville Baptist Church. Why church? What does that mean? The church is the evidence of the new harvest. It's no longer a harvest of barley, it's a harvest of people. And we are part of that new harvest. The church is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church is composed and comprised of people from all nations, every tongue, tribe, and nation. The church can expect opposition right from the start. Church is rooted in Old Testament prophecy. It's not an afterthought. It's not a mistake. It's not an oops. It's part of the grand plan of God in the world. The church is focused on one person and one person only, Jesus Christ and his mission, his mandate, and all that wraps itself around Christ. The church calls for response. Response of belief. Response to declare that belief publicly. And we can have confidence that it will grow under the power of the Spirit. You know, there's a story that's told. Edwin Palmer talks about this. And he talks about the Milpitas High School Orchestra. Now, Milpitas is an area in California. And Earl Palmer tells a story. Philip Yancey is quoting him in his book, Why Church. When the Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the result is appalling. I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Ludwig roll over in his grave, despite his deafness. You might ask, why bother? Why inflict on those poor kids the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. My answer is this. This is Philip Yancey talking. The Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people in that audience their only encounter with Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way that they will hear Beethoven's great message. And then he comments, I remind myself of Earl Palmer's analogy when I start squirming in a church service. Although we may never achieve what the composer, God, had in mind for the church, there is no other way for those sounds, the sounds of the gospel, the sounds of the kingdom of God, the sounds of the Jesus way, to be heard on earth. The big old ship, Bill, she creaks, she rocks and rolls, and at times she wants to make you throw up. But she gets to where she's going, always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. We need to be reminded that it is God's work, and it's God's people doing his work in the world. The church is God's agency. And we need to get connected, get involved, stay connected, and be part of it. Second, the church is the place where the gospel is proclaimed. It is the evidence of the gospel. This is where people come to faith, discipled in faith, people who get engaged in the mission of the faith. All about the gospel. For some of us, this may demand a new way of thinking. There's a bit of a challenge here, right? Yeah. Churches are imperfect. Churches struggle. But you know what? This is God's plan for the ages, and we need to get connected. And we need to ask the question, what would be lost if this church didn't exist? What would be lost if this church didn't exist? And I would say, a lot. Including getting the car wars to Indonesia. And by the way, it has a lot more to do than with just size and power. We're outposts of the gospel. Some of us are big, some of us are small. But our task is to communicate and be part of what it is to be God's kingdom in the world in our day. What's our response? You know what? I don't know how to say to respond. I don't know. I guess I would say this. If you can think through those seven things that I've just talked to you about out of Acts chapter 2 and those 41 verses, if you can think through those things and say, we want to be sure we're on target, we're on task with every one of those four, seven things, I think that would be a great response for you as a church and for each of us as individuals. Happy anniversary. God bless you all.